These are called cheaters. Your eyes, you get older, you have to cheat with extra help. Today, what I want to do in this sermon, in the type sermons that I've been given, the series I call it of sermons, the nature of the sermons that I have been given, I want to go in to the first three seals of Revelation. Now, they've already been opened, so I don't have to open them. But I want to talk about those first three seals of Revelation. I had intended earlier to give the message starting with the fourth seal. And I apologize because I realized since I saw you, I need to go back and open up and talk about the three seals first. The first three first. And so that's what I'm going to do today. And an overview as I give you this message. And with hopes to come back when I see you again. And then finally open the fourth seal. Because the fourth seal is like a pivot seal that actually serves almost like a hinge seal from the first three to opening the fifth seal. So when I come back, finally, hopefully, to open that fourth seal with you. Today's message, I hope, will give us greater vision and clarity, maybe into prophetically where we are in time. Because I know, again, as I was talking to a fellow minister on the phone yesterday, a fellow pastor, long conversation, and I've talked to some of you in the past, I realize that prophecy seems to be what sells the most tickets. You know how I say that. People want to know more about prophecy. And certainly we are now living in that time to not only seeing certain prophecies start to be come about, but these prophecies point to other greater prophecies that will yet happen. So we, the church of 2022, are closer than ever to seeing these very things play out. And so I want to talk about these things today. And hopefully, like I said, by presenting this subject as I will, that you will begin to, and not only today, but as I go forward, that you will have, when I'm finished, that you will have a better sense of where we are, so to speak, in prophecy and the sequence and the order of prophecy. Let me begin in such a way as to say, let me mention that I'm going to start today and go back way back before the time of Jesus Christ coming to this earth as Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to go back at first and start long before Christ, long before the apostolic age, long before the early church. I want to go all the way back, and I want to just kind of highlight without going deep into the book of Daniel, but I want to go back to Daniel's time, Daniel the prophet. And I won't be going through much at all with Daniel today, but I want to do just a little bit of a highlighting of that book of Daniel. One cannot really understand the book of Revelation and what's in Revelation unless you have a pretty good, thorough understanding of what's in the book of Daniel. Because we know and understand, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Daniel is almost like that key that opens the door to the book of Revelation. Daniel is that book that is compatible with Revelation. Daniel is that prophet who was shown by God many things that would happen far, far into the future. In fact is, the book of Daniel chronicles and talks about many of the things that Revelation goes into even more, and would talk about things in the book of Daniel. And Daniel had revealed to him things that were yet to happen so far into the future that he was told, like, don't worry, you will sleep and you will die in sleep, and these things won't happen for a long time. And yet, when you study the book of Daniel and you know that book of Daniel, you know that it is so compatible with the book of Revelation. So you have to put them both together. So when Daniel began to have those dreams and visions, and I'm talking to all of you today, those of you here, those listening in, those who will hear this delayed, I'm saying that we understand, if you know anything about the Bible and you know anything about the book of Daniel and Revelation, you know they're like hand in glove. And so Daniel was given all these things to somewhat understand, and I say that very loosely, somewhat understand. But really and truly, Daniel could not understand much of what he was being shown in these visions and dreams. And fact is, it is very fair to say, and to use that cliche or saying, Daniel was having what I call nightmares. Daniel was having nightmares. His visions and the things he saw was like gigantic nightmares to them. And it shook him to his being. It shook him to his soul. I mean, it was so deeply troubling, the things he was seeing. And he knew it was revelations. He knew it was revelations from God. And it shook him up. And he became very distressed over these things. And yet we find in Daniel 12:4, you just jot it down, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, that last chapter of the book of Daniel, God understands Daniel's mind and his thought process at the time, and he has revealed all this, and then he gives Daniel assurance, and he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So shut up these prophecies. They won't happen in your time. They won't happen just ahead of you. They will happen off into a distant future. And that's what we see here. Two things from that verse 4 that I want to share with you. Two things. Again, Daniel was told that these are sealed prophecies. These events, these happenings, these things to occur are to be sealed and much later in the future opened up. And so Daniel was told that. And then we also see that latter part of the verse. At the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Over my adult life, I have looked at that verse, and certainly as technology and knowledge has exploded across every field of human endeavor. Brethren, we know that. A simple fact and profound is we all realize that over the last few decades, knowledge has exploded across every field of human endeavor. No one thought in 1929, by the way, here's the year of the crash, no one thought in 1929 that we would have a man walk on the moon in 1969. Technology and everything has just exploded. So that in itself is a definitive sign of how close we are to those worst of times that are yet to come. Also, that part of knowledge will increase from the standpoint, and I never had given it much thought, sharing as a personal thought process of mine. I had never really given it that much thought. But who should know the most about the plan of God if it would not be the church at the end of the age? Has our knowledge increased as a church? Brethren, I say, as kind of an amateur historian, certainly kind of like a historian in the modern church, attending from 8 years of age, I have seen the church grow in knowledge and understanding. We are miles ahead of where we were in 61 when I first attended a first service. What we understand now, as opposed to what we didn't understand back in the 60s even, but what we thought we understood, we thought we, as in the church, so many in the leadership ministry church, we thought we had it all figured out. We had everything figured out. Oh, we got these prophecies figured out, as I brought out recently, a 1975 in prophecy. Brother, let me tell you, this is what's going to happen in 1975. And we missed the mark. And I covered that in a recent sermon. But even the fact of the knowledge explosion of what I think we as a church have learned, and we are that church, that last age of the church that are experiencing and seeing these things begin to happen. So the book of Daniel, again, is that book that is kind of like a key that opens up deeper understanding into what we see and read in the book of Revelation. And I think we all understand there. So I want to go to Revelation right now. Now, where would I go first in Revelation as we begin to see these seals, these first three seals that were opened? I want to go first to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Go there with me, please. And I want us to look at something as I cover this, because it serves as a type of beginning. Something very, very dramatic happens here in chapter 5 of Revelation. And something dramatic happens that was to set the tone, the pace, to set the table, to set everything up for these seals to be opened. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" Notice that. I'm from the New King James Translation today. Who is worthy? The question is asked, who is worthy? Which indicates no one yet had been accounted worthy to open these seals. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And in verse 4, John, who is seeing this heavenly scene in great vision, and he's very distraught. And he says, "I wept much." He cried much, okay? Because no one was found worthy. That is, of yet. No one yet has been found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders, that's one of those 24 elders that's around the throne of God. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David," notice this, "has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." He has prevailed. Let me ask the question. You answer it in your mind. As obviously, this whole scene, this whole dramatic event is centered around the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the one who returned to the Father and returned and received glory again with his Father. Okay? And he says here, "You are worthy to open the seals because you have prevailed." When did he prevail? When was it over? When was it over? When he died on that cross that day on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And the Bible is clear about that. I think his last words was, "It is finished. It is finished." He had prevailed. He had overcome the world. He had overcome the devil. And he had overcome anything that was there, any temptation he's ever tempted with. And he lived for 33 and a half years and he died sinless. Mission accomplished. And now he was deemed worthy to what? Open those seals. The scroll was passed to him. Let me go on verse 6. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, there again clearly identified who it is, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And notice it says verse 7, then he came, that is the one who was Christ, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him, the Father, who sat on the throne. We see something passing here. We see power, authority being passed. We see power and authority being granted. Have I failed to say so far? I've shared it before. I am personally convinced that this dramatic event that we're witnessing in chapter 5, I am personally convinced, and have been for many years, having studied it very diligently, that we are witnessing the wave sheaf offering ceremony. That's brought out in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. Christ was that first wave sheaf offering. He had told his Father in that closing prayer of John 17, "I'm coming home." That's what he was saying. And then John 17, that prayer, "I'm coming home, Father." What a homecoming that must have been. "And for you to restore me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I'm convinced that we see playing out here the wave sheaf offering ceremony and Christ being glorified and given all power, all authority by the Father. And now to become our high priest, he has prevailed. He has become worthy. And when did he prevail? And when did he become worthy? At that moment when he died on the cross and the mission was fulfilled and forevermore, that veil was torn. When was the veil torn? When he breathed his life, that veil was torn. Separation, no more separation between God and man. No longer needing a physical high priest on earth. No longer needing, you know, to have that high priest to go through. No longer animal sacrifices, but now we could go directly into the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, as we do in our prayers and our petitions. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, as we see this dramatic moment happen, he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb because he earned it. We'll never earn anything. He earned it. The only one who ever earned it. He earned it, the right, see, to take that scroll. And it says here, they all fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that tells you where your prayers are going. But he's being honored and worshiped. And it was because he had prevailed. He had overcome the world again. He had overcome Satan. He had overcome every obstacle thrown in his path. And he became our Savior and our Passover. And Passover's coming. And I'm looking forward to sharing those messages as we come near Passover. And verse 9, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Very clear, is it not, brethren? Very clear what we're seeing here. A dramatic event. We cannot become, when you know Leviticus chapter 23, and if you have studied and read and know Leviticus chapter 3, those holy days laid out, that plan laid out through the holy days, and you read about that first wave sheaf offering that was had to take place first with the one who became Christ in verses 9 through 14, and then you read verses 15 to 23 in Leviticus 23, and it talks about what? That second wave sheaf offering 50 days later, and then you have two loaves offered up, unleavened loaves, picturing the first fruits. What a dramatic plan. So we see here this being addressed. So now he has what? He has been given the right to open these seals. So now go to Revelation. Before I go there, I want to mention something. The seals and opening them up represent judgments. The seven seals of Revelation, the seven trumpet blasts, the seven last plagues, they all represent judgments, brethren. And why was the scroll put into his hands at that time? Because he now was being given all authority and power from his Father to execute all judgment. Whose seat of judgment do we stand before, as Paul says in Romans one day? The seat of Jesus Christ. So he had now qualified to be supreme judge, the chief executor of the Father's will, all authority and power granted to him. Hold your place there in Revelation if you want to flip to Colossians real quickly. Book of Colossians. We say book, letter. I love that better. Colossians 2. Verse 14 and 15, Paul alluding to here that very moment when he prevailed. This is when he prevailed, became worthy, and Paul writes about it. Colossians 2, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Notice verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He prevailed. He overcame. And he now was given all power, of all judgment into his hands to rule. These seals represent judgment. And they start with the first three seals. Okay? Jot down Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. Really trying to go through this message as I've been doing the other messages, and as much of a teaching method, using his word, letting his word speak. That is the word of God. Revelation 22, 10. John said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." For the time is at hand. Because we finally had a judge in place. We had a supreme judge that's now been put in place, who sits on a throne and he judges all things. Now, let's connect the compatibility of Scripture with Christ now holding that scroll in his hand and opening those seals and loosening those seals. So you're there in Revelation again still, hopefully. Go back to Revelation. We'll go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. So the scroll is in hand, and he now, as that verse says in chapter 5, he now opens the seals. He is now opening and loosening the contents of these seals. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold," verse 2, "a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." If you know Revelation, and you know these first four seals of Revelation are referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Again, I love to have fun, in case you haven't heard this. Someone wrote into Pasadena way back in our former association long, long ago, and they thought they heard that booklet on the radio announced as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so, would you please send me that booklet on the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Yeah, someone actually wrote in because they didn't quite hear that right. But anyway, isn't it funny what we think we hear sometimes? This first seal, you see a rider on a white horse that with a bow of conquest that goes out to do what? To conquer. This is representative of false religion, deception. And I think most of us know this. This has been going on for the last 2,000 years. I'll say more in a little bit about it. Verse 3. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to do what? To take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." May I say again and remind us, the seals, the first three seals, have been opened from the time that scroll was put into Christ's hand. How many wars have we seen? How many wars and rumors of war has there been in the last 2,000 years? Has there been peace anywhere on earth in the last 2,000 years? How many wars have there been? And how many have died because of war itself and the collateral damage from that war? World War II. I got kind of a amateur historian sitting out here today, Mike Kelly, and I think Mike could tell me if this is close. The total collateral death from during World War II, by the time World War II was over, the collateral death toll from World War II with those killed in battle, disease, collateral damage, you name it, was around 60 million, Mike. That's true, isn't it? Around 60 million. Of course, that was the war that was going to end all wars, right? Appreciate the sermonette. I thought it tied real good in what I was going to give today. Yes, God is sovereign, and God is in control. Brethren, God is in control. Okay, we go to the verse 5. "He opened the third seal." I could spend a lot of time with each one, but because for the sake of time, as you understand, I will just highlight these today. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Any theologian, any commentary pretty much will tell you, and we understand that, it's talking about scarcity, famine. Great famine, scarcity. Did we just have famine start occurring in our modern times? How much famine and scarcity going back 2,000 years have we seen? Whole nations have starved to death. And that goes back all the way back to the time that Christ had that scroll put in his hands, and you are worthy to open these seals and to loose these seals. Is it any wonder we've seen the carnage in the human race in the last 2,000 years? Because these are tight judgments, brethren. And you finally had a supreme judge, Jesus Christ, who sits on a throne, who executes judgments. It will be he who executes the judgments of seven trumpet plagues, seven last plagues. It is Christ who has been given that. We see that in Revelation 5. And again, you have to ask yourself, when did it happen? It happened when he had prevailed. And no doubt in my mind, when he went to the throne on what we call that early Sunday morning, as he had told Mary, don't touch me yet, I am not yet glorified. He goes there, is coordinated, that great event, ceremony, becomes that wave sheaf offering, has prevailed, honored by the host of heaven, by his Father. And now, here, Son, here is power and authority granted to you, and forevermore, that's been granted to Jesus Christ. We see here, though, these things of the three seals here. There's a place in Scripture that Christ in his ministry had already given a preview of these things as well. Christ had already given during his ministry a preview of these seals when they would be loosed and opened. And that's where? How many times do we go back to the Olivet Prophecy? Mr. Housen went there today. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Because we go back to Matthew 24 and we see Christ near the end of his ministry, Christ going back and actually prophesying of when these seals would be opened, and even tells us under those seals what would happen. Chapter 24, Matthew, verse 1, again, the Olivet Prophecy, as it's called. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Christ said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And if you know the story, and you know the full story, and you know how upset the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the Pharisees and the religious intelligentsia, as I call them, how upset they got. He says he's going to destroy our temple. They took it that literally. He's going to destroy our temple. And he'll, what, build it back again, as he would say. They were incensed. When you study the life of Christ and what they did, they could not let him live. When you understand the evil minds that they had, there was no way they could let him live. And when he raised Lazarus from the grave, and Lazarus had been dead several days, Lord, he's stinking. If you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died, the sister said. He wanted to make sure everyone knew. Yeah, he's been dead to the point he smells now some, okay? Don't want to be too gross. And when he raised him, there was no doubt. And they knew it. They knew. And they said, we've got to get rid of him. You talk about evil minds. Evil didn't just show up today. And evil in leaders in their minds didn't just show up today. Let me go on here in the Olivet Prophecy. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. Notice this. Take heed that no one deceives you. What is right out of the gate? That no one deceives you. He is talking about false teachers. He's talking about false teachings. He's talking about religious error. He's talking about false religion. You begin to see this white horse of conquest right away. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we see this great religious deception he warned about. That first horse, that white horse of conquest with a bow, is again the horseman that rides religious conquest. You look back over 2,000 years, and how many people have been put to death in the name of religion? That white horse has ridden for 2,000 years. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's that fiery red horse, the second seal. See that you're not troubled. Notice this, but these things will happen. And he says, but you know, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Because Christ is literally saying there will be much worse to follow as time goes on. Seven seals are bad enough. And what happens under the seven seals? But when the seventh seal is open and releases the seventh trumpet blast in the day of the Lord, and then the seventh trumpet sounds later, and it releases seven last plagues, the judgments of God who is being executed in the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be the one executing all judgment. Those get worse and worse to the point that people will seek to hide from the face of God. And I will be talking about that in a sermon that's coming down the line. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And I want to stop there a minute and before I go to the next part of that verse. If there's not war going on, they're planning for war. If war's not happening in the moment, just give it a little time and they will be. And then he said, there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. There you see the third horse. You see that black horse of scarcity, of famine. And as I said, if you know anything of world history, brethren, and I think a lot of you do, never, never, never do I ever want to sound like I'm being condescending to any of you, talking down to you, but I know many of you, most of you do. World history back 2,000 years is full of, like I said, whole nations have starved to death. These are judgments that started, and they're going to get worse. The first three seals are precursors of worse judgments to come. What we're seeing play out in our nation, what we're seeing play out in this world, are nothing but judgments coming now that will increase unless we have a Nineveh-type repentant state. I wish we would. I don't see it. And then he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice that. All these are the beginning of sorrow. You know, I made the mistake a little bit myself in recent times. You may have heard me make the comment. You know, I started looking around at even our world today, and it seems worse, as bad as it's ever been. And we know, again, from prophecy, this is a picnic time compared to what's coming. We just don't know how soon, but we are seeing, Christ says, look at the tree, look at the season, and we know we're in that season. But I kind of made the mistake, and I've heard others say it, and I've made that comment a couple of times. Yeah, we probably have entered the time of sorrows. Mistake. We've been in a time of sorrow for 2,000 years. The time of sorrow started. That's what Christ is saying. And frankly, if you want to take it all the way back, we entered the time of man's sorrow when Adam and Eve sinned. We entered the time of humanity's sorrows from the original sin, the fall from grace in the Garden of Eden. And we've been in that time of sorrow, and it will go for about 6,000 years. There are those who kind of believe, I'm included, there's some prophecy or two that indicates, and that's as far as I take it, will God cut that 6,000 years short just a little, or else humanity would annihilate himself? God can do what he wants to do. If he chooses to cut the 6,000 years short just a little to save us, we'll see if you're around. Never try to outthink God. Never try to get a move ahead of God. That word in the Greek, the word for sorrow in the Greek, simply means like having childbirth pains, travail, sorrows. All of you ladies who have given birth, you've carried a child for 9 months. We've got, I called her little mama a while ago. We got a mama sitting right here, a young expectant mama. Looking forward to meeting that new addition. Y'all most of all. But, you know, if you've gone through childbirth and you've gone that 9 months, you know how it goes, ladies. You know, the closer you get, the greater, typically, the pains get closer, the contractions. And every time you give full childbirth, especially those of you ladies who have given natural childbirth, I don't have to tell you anything. I was there for the birth of our two daughters, was there for the birth of Gracie. And I see the travail. And see, that's what it's likened to. And they get worse as time goes by. That's just what is being said. They're like childbirth pains that will grow worse. And when I come back in 2 weeks, God willing, here and give the message on the fourth seal, it gets worse. And that's the one that is a pivot seal. That fourth seal is like a hinge pivot seal that connects the first three to the next two. We have seen these things, brethren, play out for 2,000 years. And that's what Christ said. I want you to go to Luke 21, chapter 21 of Luke. Luke 21, this is the same Olivet prophecy. It's just that Luke, when Luke recorded it, the events, Luke adds some things, doesn't have some of the same things as the gospel writer of Matthew, but it's the same prophecy. And I love both. I love Matthew's account. I love Luke's account. They both give us something a little additionally different. And I like that fact. But we come to Luke 21. Let's drop down to verse 5. Again, we see that same thing. As some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be that these things are about to take place? What does he say right out of the gate again? Take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Do not chase false doctrine. Do not go after false teachers. That white horse with a rider on it, with a bow of conquest to go out to conquer, again, false, deceptive religion. If you know the story of Constantine, how Constantine blended paganism with Christianity to make what I call a good homogeneous blend of man-made religion. And how much man-made religion have we had in 2,000 years? How much man-made religion, how many different religious views and deceptions do we have in the world existing today? And yet all of these things point to a greater fulfillment. Even these first three seals point to even a greater fulfillment time to come. Because when we're looking at the white horse and the rider with the bow of conquest, the ultimate fulfillment of that seal is when the false prophet shows up. So that's even a ultimate final fulfillment even of that first seal. Verse 9, we've come back. When you hear of wars and commotions, it kind of adds that word in there, commotions, that Luke uses. Is there commotions going on in the world today? A lot of commotion. A lot of commotions, right? A lot of distractions. Are we not trying to be deceived? Are we not trying to be deceived? We got a mainstream news media that is doing nothing but trying to deceive us. And I say that very boldly and plainly. Right, Mike? You better agree. Yeah, he's agreeing with me. Yeah. These things, notice it, these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. No. The time of sorrow has been going on for a long, long time. And Christ keeps throwing that out. It's going to get much worse. This is what he is saying. These first three seals are good times, and the judgments under them, as bad as they are like the good times compared to those things that will ultimately follow them. As he opens each seal. And then when one day he opens the seventh seal, That ushers in the day of the Lord, which is a full year, that last year of the 3.5, when God, through Jesus Christ, pours out 7 trumpet blast plagues on humanity. And after 7 of those, and when the 7th trumpet sounds, and the saints are raised, and then he says, I'm going to pour out 7 more bold judgments, 7 last plagues, and see if you still will not repent. And he does, and they still won't repent. That is the unrepentant. So each one progressively mounts in their collateral damage and intensity. And they are judgments. All of these things are judgments, with the judge sitting in place, Jesus Christ, who was put in place through the wave sheaf offering, who was given all power and authority, glorified again with his Father, as he said in that closing prayer of John 17, I'm coming home, Father. Yes, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he was saying. I'm coming home. What a homecoming that must have been. That wave sheaf offering ceremony also was like this grand homecoming. And we're going to have one grand homecoming one day as that second wave sheaf offering. What a homecoming that's going to be. Verse 10. He said again, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and what? Famines again, and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. That'll be in the 6th seal down the line, when I give that message, as I will on the 6th seal. So we see here Christ again alluding to famine, the black horse, scarcity. And we've seen that, and we've seen it now for ages. These are judgments. I probably wouldn't find it right fast. It's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I could probably find it pretty fast, but I'll not go. I'll quote from it. It's in one of the earliest chapters of Jeremiah, where God says to Jeremiah to tell Israel, your own backslidings will correct you. Your own sins will correct you. Your own sins will catch up with you. And that's what we're seeing around this world. The sins of this world are mounting. Make no doubt, as we come towards Passover, and I will be speaking as I get close to Passover, I will be speaking of repentance and forgiveness. We see the sins mounting, and if the world, the nation, America does not repent, worse is yet to come. So that first seal that is open, great religious deception, that white horse with a horseman sitting on it with a bow of conquest and going out to conquer. Sometime, some of you in this room have read about the Christian Crusades. Christian Crusades? You've got the wrong word attached to Crusades. Christian? Read about the Christian Crusades sometimes. What about all the saints that were martyred through the ages? What about all the religious deception? Why are we no bigger group than we are here in Huntsville? Why are our churches so small? Why are there such a remnant of us across this world, the true called out ones? It's because of religious deception. That great religious deception would begin to happen from the time that we read those words when that scroll was passed from the Father to Christ. The greatest problem, the greatest issue the apostles dealt with, they dealt with a lot. But the greatest issue they dealt with was false teachers with their false teachings. That was the greatest. And I think really in our day and age right now, we as pastors, I think that may be the greatest thing we're not only dealing with right now, but we'll deal with as time goes on, is trying to make sure that you, the brethren, do not, as Christ said, that you do not get deceived. Because great deception is on its way. It's already here, deception. But great deception, when the false prophet shows up, it's on its way. And I have to wonder, as I watch the world scene, as I see how things are starting to kind of be knitted together, I kind of wonder, just how far off can that be? We've seen a lot of deception this past 2 years, have we not? That second seal, wars and rumors of wars, I ask the question again, well, when have we not had conflict? When have we not been fighting one another? When has the human race, one race, when have we not been fighting one another? What about you in the church? I hope none of you are still fighting each other. coming to Passover soon. And I do plan to speak in a message built around forgiveness as I come close to that time of Passover, because it's all about forgiveness. God forgave us through Jesus Christ and what he did. And then we turn around and forgive one another. That is the crux of the Christian operation, you might say. That is the crux of it all, is that we have been forgiven if we have repented. And I'll be giving a message on that down the line. And yet, do we turn around and forgive each other? I'll be saying more about that down the line. That third seal again, famine, the black horse, hunger, poverty. We've been so blessed. We as a people, citizens of this nation, we have been so blessed to live in the lap of luxury. We have lived in the lap of luxury. But as I gave that sermon back on Laodicea, about Laodicea, and as I said, all the messages that's been given here that have been posted, they're current now posted on the Huntsville site. So anyone that wants to go back and hear any of the messages from any of the ones that speak here, they're posted. And by the way, you remember the old TV show, The A-Team? The A-Team, Hannibal Smith, some of you do. Thank you, and those on this team will know who I'm talking to. The review team here in Huntsville, the review team that evaluates messages each week. Brethren, you have a review team in place that evaluates these messages each week. So we're trying to vet messages to make sure we don't post a message that might have some error in it. And first of all, that not have anything in it that would be, you might say, offensive or whatever. So thank you to the review team here, and keep doing that. Keep letting me know, because that is important that we keep doing this. You know, Christ said that verse 8 of Matthew 24, these are only the beginnings of the time of sorrow, and boy, they were. The apostles faced, and the brethren, the disciples of that church age early, they faced issues that we don't face yet. I mean, they faced a tight persecution to the death. We haven't faced that yet. It's coming. It's coming one day. We know that from prophecy. They were put in Rome's arena and butchered for their faith. And when I read long ago, and my mind can't comprehend this, from the standpoint, what faith? Many of those saints went in the Rome's arena to their death singing hymns together. But these things have been happening. These judgments, which the seals represent, have been being poured out. You can jot down Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Paul speaks here, to paraphrase and put it short and sweet and succinct, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. I want to buy me a new Cadillac. Not really, for illustration. I want to buy me this or that. I want a better home. I want nicer clothing. I want nicer footwear. You take it to the limits. To achieve any success, what do you have to do? Sweat and perspiration. In other words, efforts. We have to put effort into whatever we want to accomplish to have success. That is the spiritual walk. We put effort. That's what Mr. Housen was saying in the sermonette. We put supreme effort into getting our spiritual lives ready. Yes, as he said, it's good to have a certain physical plan, to have so much food put back. May I say this? To have so much bathroom tissue put aside. I said it real nice, you know, use the nice word. You do need to have a plan for that too, especially if it comes obsolete again. So you put physical plans in place to a degree in balance, but the ultimate plan, as he was bringing out, is that we put that spiritual plan, that we become spiritual preppers. So thought I'd kind of tag that little, Mr. Housen. Appreciate your message there. The seals, as they're open, it comes down to understanding that Jesus Christ was given all rights to execute the will of the Father when he prevailed when he became worthy. And we see that scene in Revelation 5 where John is weeping. And it's very clear and should be clear to our minds. When did that happen? Once Christ came back to earth, had been glorified, and spent 40 days with them again, and left them 10 days before Pentecost started, they knew by then. They found out in a hurry that he had been glorified. And when and how and why was he glorified? From that prophesied wave sheaf offering of Leviticus that became fulfilled. And then the Father passed that scroll. He is saying, Son, everything is in your hands to execute. And you know what? When Thomas had not seen Christ yet, and Thomas said, I won't believe that he has come back. I won't believe it is him until I can literally put my hand, and the scripture, Greek, actually indicates into the wound. I won't believe until I can touch that wound and see that wound and put my hand on it and in it. And that night, when Thomas sees Christ again, for the first time after he had been glorified, he came back to his physical, and he says, put your hand literally not only on the wound, but probably in it. And he did, and he says those words, my Lord and my God. He had a wake up. So Christ became the mediator of that new covenant. God the Father put into his hands now the rights, the what? To be the head of the church, to be supreme judge, to be supreme Lord of lords, to be one day King of all kings. See, he's already coordinated as king. Christ has already coordinated as king. Christ was coordinated as king. All that happened during the wave sheaf offering. And he's got a kingdom that he's coming to rule over. And by the way, deception, false teaching, all those in this world out here, this nation that teach that we are now living in the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom of God and we've got to save it. Is that not a great delusion? Brethren, I want you to know that's what your counterparts around you, all out here, family and friends, neighbor, that's what they basically believe. This is the kingdom. And thus we're lit. So we've got to save the kingdom. We've got to fight for the kingdom. We've got to do all that. We've got to get Christians elected to public office. That ain't working either. Because there ain't enough true Christians to put in public office. Local, state, or federal. I speak very bluntly and frankly because I follow these things all my life. He's talking about a kingdom, as we well understand, that is coming. And he will rule over that kingdom. And in the meantime, he is executing judgments. And these judgments under these seals are already being poured out, as we found there in Revelation, to loose those seals. And by the time we get to the fourth, fifth, sixth seal, and then we get to the true day of the Lord, that last year of the 3.5 year period of time that is called truly the day of the Lord, when God now begins to pour out in the day of the Lord, he begins to pour out punishment on the punishers. You see, that's what the day of the Lord, that last year of the 3.5 represent. God punishes the punishers. Those who have punished Jacob, modern nations of Israel, and the great tribulation. Now he begins to pour out his judgments on those. And that's going to be so far worse. I want to read something quickly. This is our booklet on Revelation. I don't know how many of you may have opened up and looked at it for a long time, but I just want to read something very quickly from it. On page 28, that's what I do to my booklets. Page 28, the first five seals correspond to adversities that are to afflict vast portions of humanity, including some of God's servants, between the first and second appearances of Christ. These hardships haven't already begun in the lifetime of John. Extend to the time of the end. That nails it. These seals, these first three seals, have been open for 2,000 years, and we've seen the collateral damage, and we've seen all the things that have happened under these three seals that I've gone through today. These three horsemen have ridden, and they still ride. I've got a keepsake here. We put, actually, Wanted to show you, I've got this old Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. That's a 73 copyright edition. That goes way back with me in my life. This was put out by our former association, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. There was no booklet. This was one of the most popular requested booklets back in the day and still is, really. And so we see these Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And I've kind of went through an overview of these first three today with you. And yet, God willing, as I always say, when I come back again the next time, I want to share with all of you, when that fourth seal is opened, that fourth seal brings about far greater calamity, carnage, you name it. There's elements within that fourth seal. I said elements that have already occurred, but yet that fourth seal has not at all received its ultimate fulfillment. It is yet to happen. And when that happens, the fourth seal pertains much and mostly about the modern nations of Jacob, Israel, America, and Canada, and France, and Australia, and New Zealand, and all these nations that we understand to be the modern nations of Jacob. And when that fourth seal is open in judgment, as a judgment, it is a judgment against modern Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what I hope to talk about the next time, that fourth seal, its opening, and the time of Jacob's trouble.